Turning your Bibles to John chapter 18, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and this is a great Gospel. We've been studying this for a long time, really, and we see Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We're near the end. Jesus has been betrayed. He's been arrested. He's on trial. And he will endure, as we look at this, we will endure six trials before he goes to the cross. There'll be three trials before the Jews. He's been found guilty in every one of them, all illegal. We've already seen those three. And then there'll be three trials before the Romans. We're going to see those this morning. And he's going to be found not guilty. So here we see how this fits together. Three trials before the Romans, three trials before the Jews. And this morning as we see the trials, we see him before the Roman leaders. And he's taken to Pilate. And we're going to see what happens there. In fact, there's another man we're going to see. His name is Herod. We'll talk about who that Herod is in just a little bit. The charge is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And as we look at this passage, I want you to think about several things. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, but he is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How do we respond to that? How do we respond knowing that not just that Jesus is the King of the Jews, but he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And we know that he came the first time to die, and he is coming the second time to the earth to rule as the King. The second thing is, as we go through this, we need to realize we need to trust in the promises of God because they're always true. And we'll see how that all ties together as we go through seeing the trials this morning. Now, most of the time, people like things about trials, whether it's in TV or a person or movies. There's always that tension, that drama. Think about some famous trials, the O.J. Simpson trial, Charles Manson. If you're old enough, you remember Charles Manson or John Wayne Gacy, those trials. Or if you remember the great movie, To Kill a Mockingbird, where Gregory Peck plays the lawyer in that famous trial in the southern town. Or you think about television such as Perry Mason or Matlock or Practice or some of those. Well, this morning, we're seeing the trials of Jesus Christ. The most famous trial of all time. Why? Because we're seeing the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he's come to be put to death. Why? He's put to death for us, to pay for the sins of the world. For each one of us, he dies on the cross as our substitute. All of us in this room, we sin and come short of the glory of God. We owe God death. Jesus took our place. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. Well, let's begin. We have seen the betrayal by Judas. Judas, one of the 12. There were many people that followed Jesus. Jesus had 70-something he sent out, but there were 12 men that he chose that they were his disciples, but he called them apostles. And of those 12, he had three that were really close, Peter, James, and John. They were called the inner circle. And then out of those three, there was really one who was his best friend, the one who Jesus loved. That was John. But here's Judas, one of the 12, who best we can tell from Scripture never believed in Jesus as his Savior. He's betrayed him. And he brought a crowd of Roman soldiers and Jewish temple guards, and they came and they arrested Jesus. And we see that he is on trial. The goal by the Jews, they want to put him to death. The goal by the Romans, keep the Jews under control. I want you to understand something. We're going to meet this man named Pilate, and he's called the procurator. He's called the prefect. He's called the governor of Judea. He had a hard job. He was a weak man. He was an evil man, and the Romans put him in charge of Judea, southern province. And his job was to keep them quiet, to keep these subjugated people under control. And so the Romans were pretty smart. They would allow the people they control, like the Jews. He said, okay, you can worship your gods the way you want to. You can have your leaders and everything, but we're still in control, and we decide everything, but we'll give you freedom. So Pilate's job in all of this, as he sees the problems coming because it's Passover time, thousands and thousands of people have come to Jerusalem. He doesn't want any uproars, and there's uproars about this man named Jesus. And so Pilate's goal is just to keep the Jewish people quiet and under control. The truth is this, God's the one in control, not Pilate. Jesus said, I will lay down my life. They don't take it from me. I lay it down and I will take it up again. He is not at the mercy of either the Jews or the Romans. He is in control. And what he's doing is laying down his life for us. The good shepherd, the substitute, the one who dies for our sins. This morning, we're seeing the focus of Jesus before the Romans. Now, let me remind you again, you get the flow. Last time there were three trials before the Jews. Let me remind you of how they were. Three trials before the Jews. They took him first to Annas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. The issue in Annas there was his teaching. Annas said, tell us about your teaching, about your disciples. He wouldn't even talk about his disciples. He talked about his teaching. Then left Annas, they took him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time. The issue was his person. They said, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus said, yes. So Annas said, What about your teaching? Caiaphas said, what about the fact that you're the Son of God? And then they took him very early in the morning to the Jewish ruling body called the Sanhedrin. And the issue there, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Now, the Jewish people, all of the trials were illegal. You're not to have them at night. You're not to make the person testify against himself. You're not to hit the person. You're not to do this. They've done all those things to Jesus. All three illegal. They found him guilty in every one. Now they've taken him to the Romans. Now they got to take him to the Romans for this. If they just wanted to punish him, they could have punished him. But if they want to kill him, the only way they can kill Jesus is they don't have the right as Jewish people to kill, because the Romans had that right. Romans subjugated the Jews and they said all capital punishment must come through us. So in order to get Jesus dead, to get him killed, they have to take him to the Romans. Now we talked about this already, that if you take him to the Romans, you can't go to the Romans and say he claims to be God, because the Romans will go, we got a lot of gods, that's no big deal to us. So when they go to the Romans, they say he claims to be the king. And of course, the Romans said, no, whoa, we only got one king, and that's Caesar. So that's where the problem would come. Look at verse 28. They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter the praetorium, so they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Now, very early in the morning, they leave the Caiaphas and the Jewish Sanhedrin, the final trial before the Jews, and they take him to the Romans, and they go to a place called the Praetorium. They went very early to see the Roman leader. Now, let me tell you, Roman leaders often were up very early. There was a reason for this. They had a job to do. They didn't mind doing it at 6 in the morning because they got through around 12. They wanted all afternoon off. So if you came and said, when would you rather meet with the Roman officials, they would rather have it earlier so that they had their afternoons free. And so this is like early in the morning. They've already tried Jesus 3 times, and now this is the official trial to get him to the Romans. Notice what it says. They came to the praetorium. Now I want you to understand that there's a temple area, and off from the temple area, there was a place called the Fortress of Antonio. It was a little building. That's where the Roman officials would come and stay. Now, this man named Pilate's actually home was in Caesarea by the sea. It was Caesarea on the coast. But for the feast days, for Passover, since it was such a big deal and his job was to keep order, he has come to Jerusalem and he's staying at the Fortress of Antonio, which is called the Praetorium, and he is there. And so the Jewish people know where he is, and so these religious leaders bring Jesus to him. But notice what it says. They did not enter the Praetorium. They would not go into the home of a Gentile. They would not go into a place of a Gentile because, see, if you're Jewish, you don't want to get too close to Gentiles because the Jewish people call the Gentiles what? Dogs and unclean. And so they said, if we were to go into the house of Pilate, if he'd even let us in, if we would go into the Praetorium, then we would be defiled. It says they didn't want to be defiled because they might eat the Passover. Now, let me explain to you the Passover. In the evening, the night before, was the Passover meal. But there were several meals that they ate during the day of the Passover. In the Jewish calendar, the calendar day became in the evening. So in the evening, it was the 14th day of the month, and then the next day was the day of the 14th. So they would eat a Passover meal in the evening, and they would eat different meals during the day. Best we can understand, these religious leaders said, if we go into the home of a Gentile, we won't get to eat the special meals today. So we're real religious. They're so religious, they're fixing to murder a man, right? Think about how they are. They didn't enter not to be defiled, but they wanted to kill Jesus. So look what happens. Now, Pilate is a smart man. When I say smart, he's smart that his job, the best he can tell, was to keep these Jewish people under control. So he doesn't make them come in. He knows they won't come in. He knows they're out there. Word comes to him, some Jewish leaders need to meet with you. So look what he does. Verse 29, therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? The word is that they brought a man to him, and what are you going to do about it? And so he says, what are the accusations about this man? Now, I want you to understand that if you saw Jesus at this time, he doesn't look very good. He's been hit a few times during the night, and he doesn't look kingly. He doesn't look powerful. He looks just like a regular old man who's been beaten up a couple of times during the night. Now, the real punishment's coming because Pilate's going to take him and have him scourged. And by the time they're through with him, you would not be able to recognize his face. That's what the scripture says. Pilate comes out and says, what accusations do you bring against this man? Let's talk about Pilate for just a second. As I said a while ago, he's called the governor of Judea. He controlled the southern province of Israel. Israel's divided. I'm going to have a map up in just a little bit. But Israel was divided into three parts. The northern part was called Galilee. The middle part was called Samaria. And the southern part was called Judea. And Pilate ruled Judea, the southern part. There was another ruler who ruled the northern part. We'll talk about that in just a minute. These are talking about Roman rulers. He was called the prefect or the procurator or the governor. He ruled from 26 to 36. He only ruled for 10 years. See, if you were in a position of leadership and the Caesar put you in a leadership position, and then there were a lot of people and there were a lot of upsets and there were words always coming back to you saying, Pilate did this, Pilate did this. Eventually, they just removed him. And he was removed from his position after being the ruler for 10 years. I'll tell you what he did. He was told when he took over Jerusalem that the Jewish people don't want to have anything to do with any kind of symbols, because if it was a symbol, it was sacrilegious for Jewish people. As you know, God said don't have any graven images. He marched into Jerusalem with these shields that had these images on the shields, and he set them up all around the temple. And the Jewish people went into a giant uproar. They went back to his home in Caesarea, and they got out in front of his palace, and they all sat down, and they wouldn't leave. So he comes out and says, if you don't leave... They said, removed the images. And he says, I'm not removing the images. I'm the ruler here. If you don't leave, I'll kill every one of you. And they all said, okay. And they bowed over and said, cut our heads off. And he looked at them and said, okay, I'll remove them. And he went back and removed them. Because he thought, if I kill all these Jews, it will get back to the emperor, and I'll probably lose my job. So I have to be careful with these people. So when they've come to him early in the morning, at Passover, when the city is as big as it's ever going to be, Jewish people are from all over the world. They're all there. It's for Passover. It is a wild time. Everybody knows about this man named Jesus of Nazareth and all of the issues. And so Pilate says, tell me what's going on. How can I slow this thing down? Now I want you to know that he hated Jewish people, and they hated him. So these are not friends. He comes out. And he says, what accusation do you bring against this man? I want you to notice what they said. They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we have not delivered him to you. They don't even give the accusation. They basically say, listen, if he hadn't done something wrong, we wouldn't even be here. The point is, don't ask. We don't want to tell you. You're just going to have to trust us that he's bad. See, they were not coming for a trial. They wanted Pilate to confirm their sentence. They just wanted Pilate to kill him. They didn't want a trial. They didn't want a Pilate to question him. They just wanted to say, Pilate, this man's bad. Would you kill him? And Pilate said, yeah, we'll kill him. But Pilate comes out and says, what has he done? Listen how he answers. Because let me just be honest with you. He didn't care less about this. He would love for it to go away. Look what he says. They answered and said to him, this is verse 30 again, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate says, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. Pilate basically says, thanks for bringing him here, but I'm not going to deal with it. Just get out of here. Keep the peace and get out. See, what he really hopes is the problem will go away. And you know what happens sometimes in our lives? Things are not right, and we think if we ignore it, it might go away. And sometimes when there's issues and problems, you cannot ignore them. They just don't go away. Sometimes you have to deal with things. Pilate is going to have to deal with Jesus and the Jews. He'd like not to. He says, listen, just take him yourself, judge him according to your law. But the Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. So he said, just get him out of here. But they say, no, we can't do that because we want him dead and we don't have the right to kill. You have the right to kill. Now, by the way, think about this. How did the Jews kill? They stoned people. If you've ever seen a movie, what you've seen in the movie is not accurate on stoning. They didn't just have a person up against the wall and everybody pick up rocks and hit them. When you stone someone, you had a large hole in the ground, deep enough that a person could not crawl out, and they threw them down in there. After they threw them down in there, they took a very big rock and threw it down in there trying to hit them. Usually they could hit them with the big rock. Then people stood and threw the rocks down into the hole to kill the person. That's how they stoned. But see, Jews don't have the right to put him to death, and so they've got to come to the Romans. And how did the Romans kill? They crucified. How will Jesus die? crucifixion. Several weeks, we're going to talk about crucifixion because we're going to get to the part where they put Jesus on the cross. And I want to explain to you what crucifixion really is, what happens there, what goes on. It's pretty powerful. Now, they said, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. This was verse 32, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Did you know that Jesus had already said that he was going to die on a cross? In John, look at this, John 12:32, it says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Some people look at that and may mean, no, that means Jesus is lifted up as the Son of God and he will draw all men to himself. That's not what he's talking about. Notice the next verse, but he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was to die. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. He's going to be crucified. That is the plan. If you go to Psalm 22, I think it's the next slide. In Psalm 22, there's a foreshadow of the death of Jesus Christ where they pierced his hands and feet, and this was 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. Do you understand that the psalmist David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born that they would pierce his hands and feet, and at that time they did not crucify? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And he's talking about being lifted up on a cross. And see, if the Jews killed him, he wouldn't be crucified. But the Romans have that opportunity. You understand that every promise and every prophecy found in the Scripture always is true and right. There are over 300 prophecies dealing with Jesus Christ. Every one of them were fulfilled exactly right. In his first coming, it said they'll look on him who pierced. It said not his leg will be broken. He'll be born in Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah. It goes on and on and on and on. Every one of the prophecies came true. Do you realize there's prophecies concerning his second coming? Listen to this. In his second coming, he'll said he'll come back to the earth at the Mount of Olives. He will. He's going to come to Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will. He will divide the believers from the unbelievers. He will. He will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. He will. All of those are true. They hadn't happened yet. All the other ones have already happened. They came true just like he said. Let me tell you, if all of the prophecies dealing with his first coming came true, I guarantee you every prophecy dealing with his second coming is coming true. Now let me tell you something else. Every promise that he's ever made to you is true. That's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he said, because if I say yes, it's a yes. You know what he said? He said, I give you eternal life and you'll never perish. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. That's life forever. You will never perish. If you are a Christian and you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and you ever doubt your salvation, you're not believing Jesus. He didn't say, I might give you eternal life. He didn't say, I'll give you eternal life if you'll do a really good job. I'll give you eternal life if you're faithful. No, he said, I give you eternal life and you'll never perish. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? He never left us or forsake us. He never leaves. He said that you can do all things through him who strengthens you. You can. He said he's going to come get you. And he will. That's why it's called looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior. You can never break God's promises by leaning on them. Now, let's see what happens in this trial. I want you to hold your place there. Turn to Luke chapter 23. We'll go fairly quickly. Luke 23, I just want you to see what happens. They brought him to Pilate. Luke 23, verse 1. Look what it says. And the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. Now, this was the Sanhedrin bringing Jesus to the Roman leader. Look at verse 2. Look what they say. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Look at the three charges. He misleads the people. That's rebellion. He doesn't pay his taxes. By the way, that's false because Jesus did pay his taxes. And he calls himself Christ, a king. See, they couldn't go to Pilate and say, he thinks he's God. Pilate would say, so what? Sometimes I think I'm God. That's what Pilate would say. In fact, sometimes the Caesars believed they were God. If you studied Caligula, Caligula was a Roman emperor. He thought he was God. He had made an announcement. He said, I have decided that since I'm God, I've decided to remain in human form so that you can see me. That's what he told him. He thought he was God. Now, he was crazy, of course. So if you were to go to the Roman government and say, this man thinks he's God, they would say, so what? But what they said is, he misleads the people, he doesn't pay his taxes, and he's claiming to be a king. So look what Pilate does, verse 3. So Pilate asked him, saying, are you king of the Jews? And he answered, "Is as you say." Now, by the way, when he said, are you king of the Jews, the way it's written in the Greek, he actually says, are you king of the Jews? Pilate's making fun of Jesus. He's going, you? You're a king? You don't even look like a king. Jesus said, it is as you say. See, Jesus is not just king of the Jews. He's king of kings and lord of lords. He's everything. He's the king over all the earth. In fact, in Revelation 19:11, when the heavens open, Jesus comes back as the king of kings and lord of lords. He's coming, and as they say, he's coming and he's taking names and he's not asking any questions. You understand, the first time he came to die, he offered himself as king. The second time he comes, he's not offering. He's taking over. Just remember that. Pilate says, are you king? Are you king of the Jews? And he said, it's as you said. Pilate said to the chief priests of the crowd, I find no guilt in this man. Pilate said, listen, this man is not an issue. But look what they say. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. They said that he did this in Galilee, that's northern Israel. There's Samaria is the middle of Israel. Judea is in southern Israel. They look at Pilate and say, this guy's been causing problems even up in Galilee. And you can see Pilate go, he's from Galilee? That's not my region. This guy's not even in my region. Herod rules Galilee. Let me show you something. I think we have the map. Yeah, I hope you can see it. The northern part of Israel is Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. There's Cana of Galilee. There's the Sea of Galilee. That's Capernaum. That's Jesus' headquarters. He did most of his ministry in the northern part of Israel. Most Jewish people would not go through Samaria because it's half Jew and half Gentiles. Jesus went through. In fact, he stopped at Sychar right there, and that's where he met the woman at the well. That's a great passage. In the southern part of Israel is Judea, where you see Jerusalem and Bethany and Bethlehem and Jericho and all of those places. Well, Pilate controls the southern part. A man by the name of Herod controls the northern part. When Pilate finds out that Jesus is really from Galilee, he says, this is what I've been looking for. I don't want a problem. I don't even want to deal with this. I'll just say, wait a minute. He's from Galilee. Look at verse 6. When Pilate heard that this man was a Galilean, and when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now, who is this man named Herod? You remember a man named Herod the Great? He's the one that called himself great, by the way. Nobody else called him Herod the Great. Herod the Great called himself Herod the Great. He was the ruler. Now, let me tell you, he was an amazing man because he built all these buildings. He built Masada. He built the temple in Jerusalem. He did a lot of things. He was a ruler. He was a very evil man. He was the man that was ruling when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He is the man that killed all the little boy babies. Okay? Now, this man named Herod that we're talking about is his son. And his son's name was Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas is an evil man. He divorced his own wife to marry his brother's wife. He is the one who beheaded John the Baptist. He is the one that when John the Baptist said, you're not supposed to marry your brother's wife, John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus called him a fox, which is a really, that's just not a very nice thing to say in the way that they talked in those days. When you call somebody a fox, you were saying you're a con man and a sly fool. And Jesus called him a fox. Now, I want you to picture Herod. He gets word that Pilate is sending a prisoner to him by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Herod goes, Jesus of Nazareth? I've been waiting for this guy because he does miracles. I've heard all over that he does miracles. When he gets here, I'm going to ask him to do some miracles. Notice verse 8, when Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he'd been hearing about him and he was hoping to see some sign performed by him. You can see Jesus coming before Herod and Herod going, okay, listen, do a miracle, do something big. Jesus wouldn't even talk to him. He'd say, talk to me. What's your name? Who are you? Jesus wouldn't talk to him. Verse 9, he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Jesus wouldn't even talk to him. The chief priest and the scribes were standing there and they were accusing him vehemently. Still wouldn't answer. Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocked him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Herod couldn't even get him to talk to him, couldn't even get him to do a miracle. So he put on this special robe because he said, oh, you're king of the Jews? Let's dress you up like king of the Jews. And so they put this gorgeous robe on him and they sent him back to Pilate. He's making fun of Jesus. Now he's really upset because Jesus won't talk to him. And he thinks he's important. He's of the descendant of Herod the Great. He's supposed to be big. And this carpenter, this itinerant preacher, won't even talk to him. So they made fun of him. You know, sometimes the unbelieving world, not sometimes, oftentimes, the unbelieving world makes fun of Jesus. It makes fun of us. Now sometimes we deserve it because we misinterpret the truths. We put so many laws and rules and legalism out there that the world sees what we're against instead of what we're for. Listen, you know, we need to be known not for what we're against. We need to know what we're for. What we are for is for people to know the good news of Jesus Christ. When we walk out these doors, it's not for what we're against. It's who we represent. We go into this community telling them good news about Jesus Christ. Powerful, powerful truths. He's before Pilate. Now he's before Herod. Now he's back to Pilate. Look at verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. He said, I don't think he's done anything wrong. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, he's done nothing deserving of death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. What? If he hadn't done anything wrong, why are you going to punish him? Well, he says this. The Jews are really mad. I don't want to make them madder. I'm not going to kill this innocent man. So what I'll do is I'll punish him. I will whip him. I will beat him within an inch of his life. And that should satisfy the Jews. So I'm just going to tell him, look, we're just going to whip him. We're going to scourge him. And then I'm just going to let him go. Because there's no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. Herod finds no guilt in him. That's what we're going to do. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Now, I want you to look at the next verse, and we're going to get this next time. Now, he was obligated to release to them at the feast one prisoner. Do you know it's an amazing thing? That there was a tradition that at Passover, that the Roman ruler would come out to the Jewish people and say, we have in prison some of your people because they've done wrong. As a way of generosity and love for these Jewish people, I would like to release any prisoner you want me to release. And so every year they would let somebody go. This time, he comes out and says, I have several prisoners. I have one named Jesus of Nazareth and one named Barabbas. Which one do you want? I'm going to let one of them go. And he figures they're going to want Jesus because Jesus has been a good man and everybody talks about it. Barabbas was a robber and a bad man. And the religious leaders stir up the crowd to begin to shout out, release Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Now we're going to see this in a couple of weeks. But Jesus is the Son of the Father, right? The name Barabbas means Son of the Father. They have a choice between this Son of the Father, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, or this Son of the Father, Barabbas, who is a murderer and a robber. And they chose this one. That's why they say, his blood be on our hands. Now let me say something. You know whose hands his blood is on? Hold your hands up. Our hands, because he died for us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Jesus took our place. So when we see all this and we say, look what Pilate did, and look what the Jewish people did, and look what these Romans did, look what we did. so that he might die in our place. Go back to John quickly just for a second. I want you to look at verse 33 when they bring him back to Pilate. Therefore, Pilate entered again to the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's what he says. This is the final trial. "Are you the king of the Jews?" He says, "I don't understand who you are." And that's something I want you to understand. He's the anointed one of God. And let me tell you who he is. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the prophet who is the word of God and who speaks the word of God. He is the priest who offered the final sacrifice for sin forever. That's himself. And he is the king of kings and the lord of lords, the ruler and the authority. There's going to be something you're going to see next time. When Pilate turns to Jesus and Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate goes, "What is truth?" Pilate's not of truth or he wouldn't have asked the question. The first time Jesus came, he came as the Word of God to die as the sacrifice. The second time he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What have we seen? Jesus in trial before the Romans. He goes from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate. Now next week we're going to see the details of the third trial, the final trial. And the key question of all is, are you king of the Jews? So let me give you some applications. The first one is, realize that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at this. As the prophet, he gives us the message of salvation. As the priest, he sacrificed himself with his death and resurrection. And as the king, he will come to rule in this world. Now let me tell you something. If you want to be part of the kingdom, if you want to enter the kingdom, there's only one way. And that is by faith in Jesus Christ. He came to the earth. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. He offers the way to enter the eternal kingdom. And that's simply by faith. Now, there's something else I want you to know. If you want to rule in the kingdom with Jesus, you have to serve him. Entrance in the kingdom comes by faith. A position of rulership in the kingdom comes by your service. Not everyone who enters the kingdom of heaven will rule in the kingdom. The book of Hebrews calls that group the metakoi. It means the partners with Christ. I hope that every one of you in this room, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. You enter the kingdom. You will be with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. But whether you will rule with him is dependent on whether you live for him and serve him. I hope and pray that you recognize him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you will serve him. The second application is trust in the promises and in the prophecies found in the Word of God. They're always true. His first coming, he said he was going to come to die, and he did. His second coming, he's going to come to reign, and he will. There are many promises and truths that we can trust and know to apply them in our lives, live by the truths and principles of the Bible. Guess what? He says you have salvation simply by faith. That's a promise from the Scripture. Take it as true. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior if you have not trusted him. He gives you eternal life. You'll never perish. That's a promise. He gives you his power to live. That's a promise. He's going to come someday come and get you and get me and take us to be with him. That's a promise. Trust the promises of God. Live by the Scripture. So summing it up, let's clearly proclaim Christ as Savior and the Messiah, the one who died and rose again, the one who will rule for all eternity. May we live our lives based on the truths and principles from the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, as we look at our Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We know that to enter the kingdom is by faith. To rule in the kingdom is by service. And so, Lord, as we recognize Jesus as the King, the prophet, the priest, and the King, may we live in such a way that we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, thank you that your promises, the Scripture is true. Whatever is there is always true, that we have eternal life by faith, that we're saved and saved forever, that you empower us, that you're going to come get us. Every promise in the Scripture is true. Thank you, Lord, that we can know the Word of God, we can live by the Word of God, and we can trust the promises. Lord, thank you for these truths. Thank you for a great time in which we think of our Savior Jesus. May he get all the honor and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.